this, that the statement, there are no words, comes to mind. I've been perusing social media over the last few days, and I keep seeing that statement in some form or fashion. There are just no words for how to describe what's happening in our country in this moment, and how do we wrestle with the brokenness? How do we pray in moments like this? We've done this series on prayer. It's so timely in God's beauty and grace that He would give us this time of study and prayer for a time when we need desperately prayer. And when we can't find the words, when we feel like we don't know really what's happening and how to express that, I believe that that's why the Lord's Prayer is so powerful. It's because precisely for moments like this, when we don't have words, Jesus gives us words. Jesus gives us a model. He gives us an example in every moment, every season, how to pray. And so we've been studying the Lord's Prayer and asking Jesus to teach us to pray. A couple weeks ago, we talked about our Father in heaven, that Jesus introduces us to God as Father, that He is a good Father. He knows every need that we have before we even ask. And so what that means for us in prayer is that we don't have to perform. We don't have to put on a show for Him. We don't have to work something up in order for Him to be good to us, because as our good Father, He's always good to us. He provides everything we need. Last week we talked about His holiness. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Holy, hallowed be Your name." Not just that Your name is holy, but may Your name be known as holy in all the earth. And that informs us in prayer, in that we see that God is unique and beautiful, and that there's no one like Him, that He is set apart. And so that wells up within us a sense of wonder and beauty, which is so important in a world drowning in cynicism. We need that wonder. We need that excitement of knowing that God is so beautiful and so unique. And so the very next statements after "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name," is this statement, this powerful, powerful statement where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to unpack this for a moment, because we need to know what He means by kingdom. Because we don't have a kingdom, we have a democracy, and we don't really use that word a lot, at least I don't, unless you watch Game of Thrones, it's on Sunday nights. You don't really think about kings and kingdoms very much, but in Mark 1:15, we see the beginning of what becomes Jesus' primary message, which is the kingdom of God. It says, "The time has come," He said, "the kingdom of God has come near, so repent and believe the good news." Now, what if He is essentially saying here is the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, your ticket to heaven has arrived, then that changes the way we understand this. But He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That word repent, we talk about this a lot, is not a negative term. It is a good news term. It is a hopeful term. It means literally to turn around, to live under a new reality, a new set of understandings, a new framework, a new worldview for how we see our world. Dallas Willard says that a kingdom is wherever the king's effective will, the range of that king's effective will, which means essentially wherever the king's will, whatever he wants is done, that's where their kingdom is. So back in the day with America, the King of England before the Revolution, even though the king was not physically present in the colonies, it was still his kingdom, because his will at that time was done in that area. So that was his kingdom, because it was the domain, the kingdom of the king. So wherever God's will is done, that's his kingdom. So Jesus is teaching us, "Your kingdom come, Your kingship, Your reign, Your rule, may that come on earth as it is in heaven." Every culture, every country, every nation, every people group is looking for a good king. We're looking for a good one. We might call them president. We might call them prime minister. But we're looking for good leadership, good rule. We're looking for justice and peace in a very unjust, a very chaotic world. I found myself this weekend looking at the news and thinking, who will put an end to this? Who will put an end to this? And then we recognize that the politicians and the nations and the governments, they don't fully have the resources to put the world to rights the way we've always longed for. Jesus' kingdom, his good news is not like the kingdoms of this world. It operates in a different way. I didn't say, hear me, that it's not in this world, because it's in this world. It works through all things. It can even work through government. But his kingdom works in a very, very, very different way. I want to show you this video. I think this video gives us a beautiful picture of what God's kingdom looks like.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
A different kind of kingdom and a very different kind of king. So when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is the kingdom that Jesus is inviting to come to bear on earth as it is in heaven. It's a matter for us of heaven and earth. And how you understand that statement, how you understand the concepts and the realities of heaven and earth and how that kingdom arrives has everything to do with how you pray and how you understand the story that God is telling. We're going to walk through this together because I think this may be the most important thing that we can grasp when it comes to prayer is understanding the story that we're actually praying into. So we're going to look at this on the screen. The Bible tells us the first thing that God, he creates the whole universe. He creates man and woman. And that in that time, God and man, they dwelt together. There's perfect unity. There's perfect harmony. If you think of heaven as God's space, his realm where his will is done, and earth is sort of man's space, they were together. They were one. There wasn't a time in that point where there was like God was up in heaven because God was actually walking with them in the cool of the evening, it says, having conversation with them, living with them. But as we know in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God. They chose to define reality for themselves. So we call that sin. And because of that decision, we see that God banished them from the garden. And the realms of heaven and earth, they split up. You see on this next slide that they were separate because of that. We were separated from God in that reality. But God, as we read on the Old Testament, God was not fully absent. There were these times and these places where heaven and earth overlap. We see it most clearly in the temple. If you read about the temple in the Old Testament, it's where God's presence was. And the men and women came into the temple to experience that overlap of heaven and earth. There's other times when God just showed up in miraculous ways where heaven and earth met. But the problem was is that it would not last. Heaven and earth could not be held together by the things that we were trying to use to hold them together, either by religion or by rebellion. And so, as the story continues, we see this beautiful reality begin to take place as the prophets begin to speak of something that's going to happen. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 65 says, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." There's something coming. There's something that's on its way. Heaven and earth will be reunited once again, but not in a temple, not in a building, not in a religion, but it will be united in the Son of God. Last week we used the verse, John 1:14, where we talked about how Jesus came and he became, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. That word actually means he tabernacled among us. That's what it says in the Greek there. That he became the temple among us. This is the beautiful reality of Christianity, is that heaven and earth meet, not in a temple, not in a building, they meet in Jesus. That's where heaven and earth have come to meet. Now here is where what we believe about the story matters so much. See, for most of my life, what I understood about this was that the gospel was heaven and earth still separate. And Jesus, when I came to believe in him, it gave me sort of that ticket to where I could jump out of my little heaven part over here, or out of earth into heaven. So the whole point of the gospel was, we'll call it the gospel of personal salvation. I get from earth, the bad, sinful, broken place, to God's sinless place in heaven through Jesus. And that's how I experience. That's probably, if you grew up in church, you probably have heard that experience of what the gospel is. And listen, I want you to understand, that's not wrong. It's just not everything. In fact, it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's probably the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more to the story that we're experiencing here beyond just our own personal salvation. Can I just be really straight honest? Here's one of the problems if you understand this reality of the gospel. If this is all the gospel is that if my life and my spiritual life is all about just getting to heaven when I die, if it's just about God saving my spirit and getting it there, then I tend to not care as much about the realities of the world around me. Because it's just about getting to heaven when we die. There's an old song I remember growing up. It's just that this world is just a waiting room. We're just waiting till we get to heaven. Our job is just to be good and vote for the right people until we get to heaven. And if you live that way, if you believe that way, sometimes issues that we see on the news like this weekend, you tend to be able to check out because you think, you know what, God's going to heal that then. God's going to bring an end to that then. So we're just going to wait and maybe even say, you know, I'm sorry, I don't want it to happen, but there's really nothing for us to do about it now. We tend to, I've noticed, and I've seen this in my own life, we tend to, when we live that way and believe that way, we tend to easily disengage from the realities of this world where we don't have to worry about anything. But what we see in Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, the beginning of God's reconciling all of creation to himself. It's not getting us from earth to heaven, it's uniting heaven and earth. Look in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," speaking of Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things," where? Whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven, "by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What the cross accomplishes is bringing together once again heaven and earth. It's the beginning of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that God is putting the world to rights. It's not just about getting people to heaven. It's about getting heaven to earth. It's about getting heaven to people. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that is an expression of the belief that Jesus is doing far, far more than just getting people saved and into heaven. He's actually bringing his heavenly reality on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel of the kingdom looks like this. Jesus uniting earth. Go to the next slide. Jesus uniting heaven and earth. And the gospel of the kingdom that we learn from this is that it calls us then to be the bearers of that kingdom, to bring more of heaven's reality on earth as it is in heaven, to pray for God's kingdom to break out in our world, to not just sit back and wait, but we are, as people who have Christ in us, the bearers of that kingdom. The king dwells within us, and so everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to be about Jesus' business of bringing heaven to earth. In downtown Lexington, as it is in heaven, in your job, as it is in heaven, at your school, as it is in heaven, in your marriage, as it is in heaven, God bringing heaven's reality right here on earth. It's not that we're not getting saved. It's that God is saving so much more than just us personally. And when we see that, our prayers begin to change. Our prayers begin to come alive. The end of the story we see in Revelation is this, is that heaven and earth are recreated. It says there's a new heaven and a new earth. Remember the passage that Isaiah 65 said? Listen to this. This is at the very end of Scripture. Listen to these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Isn't that beautiful? Remember Genesis, when we were dwelling with God, he said, I'm bringing that back. I'm bringing that back. Remember in Isaiah when it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, he's saying, I will make that happen. I'm bringing that reality happening. So for us, we have to have the imagination as followers of Jesus to look out into our world and even more importantly, look within ourselves and ask, where does the kingdom need to come to bear? If in God's kingdom, in his heavenly kingdom, death is gone and pain is gone, tears are wiped away, we are fully known by God and we fully know God, where division is gone, where racism is gone, Jesus says, don't wait for that. Pray for that now. Pray that that would become a reality now. Work for that to become a reality now. So we have to have the eyes to see, the heavenly eyes to see, as we look out on our lives and on this earth, where does God's kingdom need to show up? What are the broken places in me and around me where God's kingdom really deeply needs to come to bear? And I need to pray for that. I need to seek that out. As I was thinking about this week, God gave me a picture about this. I was praying through this verse and what this means, and the idea that I really feel like he gave me was that essentially that there's a wall between heaven and earth. And sometimes that wall is very thin, and our prayers in this world are like sledgehammers that are taking a sledgehammer to that wall between heaven and earth. And the more we pray, then what we're doing is we're breaking down the walls between heaven and earth. We're saying, God, come and break these walls down. When we use that word breakthrough, that's literally what we mean, that we are breaking through the walls of heaven and earth and inviting his kingdom to come to bear, the future to become a reality in the present. And as we know, there are some things that we pray and sometimes the walls break down, but there are other things, friends, that their walls are really thick. What we see in this country right now is there is a massively thick wall dealing with race, dealing with racism, dealing with white supremacy, dealing with all sorts of issues surrounding this that we have to begin to chip away, that we have to pick up our sledgehammers of prayer and begin to chip away. And if it feels like it's too big for you, you're right. That's because God calls us to pray together. And to keep praying, and to keep praying, and to keep seeking, and to keep tearing down those walls. And I believe as we continue together as a community on these things, not just these big picture issues, but on issues of our own lives, breakthroughs in our families, breakthroughs in our spiritual lives, breakthroughs with broken relationships, that maybe the issue is not that we can't get that to happen, is that we're not joining together as a community with a bunch of sledgehammers and going after that wall. And saying, God, I want your heavenly kingdom here. I want that to become a reality on earth as it is in heaven. Karl Barth, he says, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. It's the beginning. The beginning. Not something we add in later. The beginning of the uprising against our disorder in this world is prayer. Now that's hard. Because I know this is a church of activists. We like to go out and do first, and then when it gets hard, pray and go, why God? Can we find something else? This is hard. But what Karl Barth's saying here, and I believe what the scriptures are teaching us, is that we start the uprising with prayer. We start the overcoming with prayer. We start breakthrough with prayer. Because what that does is it teaches us to understand that there is more than just our strategy, more than our good ideas. It is God's power alone that can break through these walls as we bring heaven to earth. So maybe for you personally tonight, there is a wall that you feel. There isn't a wall that you're experiencing. I know in my family right now, there's some family issues. There's a wall in some relationships and some of my relatives that it's very heavy in my heart. That, I mean, it feels like a wall that's about a mile wide. And I keep thinking, as the Lord's remind me of this, as it says, don't grow weary in doing good, to just keep chipping away, just keep praying and invite others to come and begin that sledgehammer battle against these walls, to break down these walls. So what is that for you? What walls need to fall down? Where do you need to see God's kingdom come to bear in your world? And how do we need to begin praying for that? That's what we're going to do tonight as we begin into a time of worship again. Hannah, if you can come on up, we're going to pray and ask King Jesus to bring to bear his reality on earth as it is in heaven. The theologian Walter Brueggemann calls it prophetic imagination. And I think that's what we're going to have tonight. As we pray together, we take a moment just to reflect silently on our own. I'm praying for God to give you a holy imagination. And what that is, where do you need to see walls broken down? Not just in the big pictures, but in our own lives. Where do we need to start with prayer to see his kingdom come to bear here? So let's pray. Let's close our eyes and just bow our heads here. And before we have a time of communion, let's reflect on this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I realize that we live in the already and the not yet, that you have inaugurated and brought a new kingdom, but it's not fully here and won't be fully here until you return again. And in the meantime, in that tension, as we face issues in this world that are big and feel so much bigger than us, that we would start the uprising with prayer. That God, you want to end things like racism more than we do. And so when we go to you, we can trust that God, you are at battle with the powers and the principalities, the demonic works that are happening in our country right now. You want that to end even more than we do. So Jesus, help us to join with you. Help us to join our prayers. Help us to join our hands and feet to the battle, the uprising of Jesus's love for his enemies. And may that upside down kingdom that is in this world but looks nothing like the governments and the nations and the powers that we know, may it surprise and shock and challenge us to something greater. And God, I pray for walls tonight to come down. And as we just take a few moments here to be still, God, I pray that you would give us that holy imagination to just see where that wall is and just ask, God, ask that you break it down. So what is that for us? What is that for you? Just ask him that for a second. Just ask him where you're at, what you're feeling in your heart. Just speak that to him. So King Jesus, in every heart and mind here, whatever that breakthrough that we need, where heaven can come crashing into earth, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, may we be a people who become the answer to that prayer. In our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. Prayer is where we start, but God, we know it's not where we end. So give us wisdom, give us courage, and God, give us the eyes to see the kingdom right here on earth. May we, God, be more concerned as a church about your kingdom, seek it first as you tell us to do, than we are our own personal kingdoms. Give us a vision to see where you are calling us, not only in prayer, but in action. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion.